Well, as we come to the close of one year and embark on the start of a new one, we often take this time to reflect on the year gone by and look forward with expectations and hopes and anticipations to the next year. Most hopes center around things like health and wealth and happiness and joy and peace, things like this. And this is not just common for us here in 21st century America. This is a global reality. Everyone around the world wants health and wealth and happiness. Take, for example, just a few examples of global traditions on New Year's Eve. Some of these are kind of fun. So, for example, the hope of wealth has Filipino New Year celebrants wearing polka dots. That's their tradition. They'll wear polka dots, they'll eat round-shaped fruit, and do other things associated with a round shape because roundness symbolizes coins and money. And so they have the superstition, if I can just bring as much round into my life, I'll have wealth. In Turkey, they smash pomegranates, which are symbols of abundance. And the idea is the further the seeds of the pomegranate spread, the further one's prosperity will be. Many Mexicans and Latin Americans, they want more wealth for travel. So they have a tradition that on New Year's Eve, they walk around with an empty suitcase. Just, you know, wish it and it will happen. Wishing things into existence. I'm just going to travel with my suitcase because I want to travel next year. You know, toward health, Filipino children, they are known that as the clock strikes midnight exactly, they will stand on a chair. And once that clock strikes, right at that second, they will jump as high as they possibly can. The idea being that this next year, they want to grow exponentially taller and healthier. Many look toward happiness on New Year's, and so they turn to superstitions for good luck. The Irish, of course, are associated with good luck. So the Irish, what they do on New Year's Eve is they take a piece of mistletoe, and they'll put it underneath their pillow. And the idea is they will have good luck in the next year, that they will finally find that true love connection. Isn't that sweet? Some Brazilians, they'll wear white and they'll go out to the ocean and they will jump seven waves and they'll make seven different wishes each time. If they successfully jump that wave, that wish will theoretically come true in the next year. Spaniards have a fun one and I'd argue a dangerous one. But, you know, the clock strikes midnight and you got 12 chimes. And Spaniards will hear those 12 chimes and each time that clock chimes, they'll take a grape. And they will put that grape in their mouth, and they'll try to chew it. And when the next one comes, they'll put another grape in the mouth. 12 grapes go in the mouth. And as long as you chew and swallow and finish those grapes before you can no longer hear the chimes, then good luck is yours in the next year. So, I don't know. I wouldn't recommend trying that unless you're Spaniard. I guess you've got a way of doing that, but I'm not going to try it. Weirdly enough, here's probably the most bizarre one. Weirdly enough, there's this bizarre global phenomenon around the color of one's underpants on New Year's Eve. Okay? So apparently, there's this global superstition. You go around to all these different countries, and they will, I don't know if they'll tell you, but there's just this recognized thing that if you wear red underneath on New Year's Eve, good luck is coming your way next year. So I didn't know that, and I don't know if you wanted to or not, but like it or not, now you do. Okay? So there you go. Anyway, we as Christians, man, we've got a common goal, and it certainly has nothing to do with underpants, and frankly, it doesn't really have anything to do with health or wealth or happiness either. As Christians, when we come to the new year, we often are taking this time to reflect on the year gone by, and how did we walk faithfully with the Lord this last year? And how can we more faithfully walk with the Lord in the coming year? We start this with a fresh chance to be closer to the Lord than we ever were before. We want to know our Father's will. We want to follow and walk in obedience to that Father's will more faithfully in this coming year. And so we start our own yearly traditions. You know, we begin our new Read Through the Bible in a Year program, right? Okay. We join a new small group Bible study. We start a new fast. We make new vows and commitments to God. All these things that we as Christians do to try to just stay faithful and sometimes, if we're not careful, have this mindset of earning favor with God. But it's all because, man, you and me alike, Christians, we all covet that saying that we look forward to so much where we stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is our goal. This is our hope for the next year, to be pleasing to our Father. The problem is, oftentimes we think it's harder to do that than it really is. Because we see God sometimes as something like a Santa Claus who has a naughty and a nice list. And every time we do something, either good or bad, God is updating his pleased-o-meter And we can just see that meter going. And so we are concerned that we got to do all these right things to stay on the good side so that God will be pleased with us and we will thereby be blessed. And so the year ahead sometimes can look daunting as we overview all that we plan to read and all that we plan to do to stay in God's good favor and grace. The new year sometimes can be quite scary. But Paul says something radical in Colossians chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles today, I'd invite you to turn there and see it with me. Colossians chapter 1. Today we're going to study verses 9 through 12. And here's what Paul says in the book of Colossians. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance, in the saints' inheritance in the light." Man, good word. Now, just a little context to the letter of the Colossians. So the people of Colossae, when Paul was writing this letter, they were questioning their full participation in the power of Christ. They somehow came to believe that their faith was inadequate, that Christ's power was not enough in them. They needed more. They needed Christ and this. They needed Christ and that. That they were insufficient in Christ. And so throughout this letter, Paul is intentional to exalt Christ and let his audience know that Jesus has conquered all powers and he reigns victorious. And that is enough. And in him, they too now rule. And their worship of God is exalted above all creation. And so Paul builds them up saying that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And since you are in him and he is everything you need, there is nothing deficient about your faith. You are complete. And that's the thrust of his message here in chapter 1. So I'm honing in today in our message on this little phrase that comes in verse 10 that just strikes me as truly awesome. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. It is awe-inspiring. It is just awesome. This phrase in verse 10, that we, you, me, you can be fully, totally satisfactory, fully pleasing to God. Man, your faith is adequately sufficient. Christ's power in you is enough. And so I hope that this message today brings you rest and peace. You can just take a load off this year. That's my hope for the message today. And that's why the main point of our message this morning is this. My soul, your soul, my soul can rest because I fully please God when I live out my faith in Jesus. And with that, let's pray this morning. Father God, we just want to say thank you today. Thank you that you can look upon us and see Jesus living in us and make us thereby fully pleasing to you. God, thank you that there is nothing more that we need to give to you. Because frankly, there's nothing that we can offer. So thank you for sending Jesus to be all in us and all for us and all through us. And God, all of this is for him today. Be honored, be pleased, be satisfied by our time this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it, that us woeful sinners, made from dust, returning to dust, we can fully, totally, sufficiently, finally, ultimately, in every way, please God. You want to know how? I know I sure do. So let's see what our text says this morning. How can we be fully pleasing to God? Well, there are three things that we need. So in your notes, if you're taking notes today, number one, to be fully pleasing to God, you need, verse number 9 tells us, persistent prayer. You need prayer to be fully pleasing to God. Notice that Paul says he has not stopped praying for them, that ultimately what? Ultimately, they would please God. The reason that prayer is essential is because apart from God, we cannot please him. The Bible makes this abundantly clear time and time again. And this is a major reality that comes, that we must come to terms with, that without God, you cannot please him. Without God, you are thereby an enemy of God. And enemies do not please God. But God pleases himself because God is holy. God is just. God has all the characteristics in himself that he wants to see in us. And so God pleases himself, and thereby he can only be pleased as we have God living in us and through us. The God of justice, the God of love, the God of faithfulness is pleased by justice and love and faithfulness. But these characteristics are not inherently ours. They become ours. God gives them to us graciously as a gift of his Spirit. And prayer is a matter of faith through which we tell God that we acknowledge that we cannot please him. In prayer, we are coming before God and saying, God, I have nothing. I've got nothing. All I've got is you. And I acknowledge that. I submit my will to yours. I don't care if you're praying that your grandma gets well. That is a prayer where you are telling God, I need you. I can't make my grandma well, but you can. Every prayer we offer is an act of submission and dependence on God. And that is what God is looking for. It is this recognition that we have nothing apart from him. And so persistent prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And one of the most poignant expressions of faith is prayer. And so without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not only just fully please him, it is impossible to please him at all. Faith is required. So without faith, which is legitimized and expressed through prayer, without it, we cannot please God. And thus, in order to become fully pleasing to God, we need prayer. And it's not just prayer generic, you know. It's specifically a prayer that we are asking God to do something in us. We are asking God to fill us in such a way that we can please him. We are asking God to give us his Spirit. And so by prayer, we are just saying, I'm not telling you that in order to be fully pleasing to God this year, you just need to pray for your sweet grandma more often. And do this and do that. You say more Hail Marys. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in prayer this upcoming year, be persistent to throw yourself before God and say, if I'm going to fully please you, I need you to fill me. I need you to come to me. And so I'm coming to you so that you will come to me. We are literally asking God to help us please him, to do a work in us so as to make this possible. Because you see, without God's sovereign and holy work within us, which we access through prayer, that spiritual work done in us, it's impossible for us to have. So this new year, man, you don't need grapes. You don't need empty suitcases. You don't even need red undies. You just need red knees, okay? I worked hard on that one. You just need red knees, man. You gotta go before the Lord, right? You got to be on your knees this year asking God to fill you with his presence. For that, You also will likewise need, number two in your notes, proper perspective. Proper perspective. This comes again in verse 9. So in verse 9, we see that he has not ceased to pray for them. And his prayer specifically in verse 9 we see is that he is asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul and Timothy were praying for. For the Colossians, they were praying that they would know God's will, and that to know God's will, they would have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. These two things, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, they work hand in hand. And so spiritual understanding is brought to us by the Spirit through prayer. It's this enabling in us, given to us by the Spirit, to be able to see reality as it really is, to see things that are true and right and pure and holy, and to see that and to differentiate that apart from that which is not, that which is unholy, that which is evil, to see God, in other words, the way that to see things the way that God sees things, spiritual lenses, spiritual glasses. It's about to get cold, right? We know that the frost and the chill is coming tonight, and so, you know, God, through prayer and the giving of the Spirit, he's like our defroster on our windshields, right? Apart from him, we have a hazy view at best of life. But through prayer, the Spirit comes to us. He defrosts the windshields of our eyes, of our heart, and now we can see clearly the way that God does. Spiritual wisdom, then, takes that right spiritual understanding and it properly applies that understanding. So wisdom takes what is properly perceived as good and right and uses that understanding to motivate us to make good and wise and holy choices in our life. This, of course, is opposed to the worldly wisdom that we read of throughout scriptures, this fleshly wisdom that we are so often instructed to stay away from. Spiritual wisdom is in stark contrast to that. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, chapters 4 through 6, Paul describes this inner struggle that he is having, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And he concludes in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, that those in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are pursuing this fleshly wisdom, walk in the way of sinners, they cannot please God. What we need is a spiritual wisdom given to us by God in order to please him. So those that continue to trust in the wisdom of the world and indulge the flesh and its worldly desires, choosing to ignore the spiritual understanding that God has made available, choosing to walk in a way that does not honor and please God, they will find it impossible to please God. Now, that's a message that many people just don't want to hear. Sometimes they just won't believe it. They say, well, how I can please God. I can give money. I can go to church. I can do this. I can say Hail Marys. I can do that. God says, no. If you are not pursuing me, if you are not trusting in me with prayer, saying, God, I've got nothing but your spirit. And if you are not following the prompting of my spirit, you've got nothing. Rather, we stay hostile to God, Paul says in the verse earlier, Romans 8. So the Spirit of God provides us with a clean windshield through which we can now see the will of God clearly. We can see the road that we ought to travel in our lives, and we can know his will. Man, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for your life this year? That's something you want to know, right? Paul tells us very, very clearly what the will of God is for you. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says this. He says, finally then, my brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing now, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Here it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God wants. The will of God for you this next year is sanctification. That simply means becoming more like Jesus. Building your life in such a way that you are modeling yourself after the life of Jesus. God's will for you, which is fully accessible to you as you want to please God through the Spirit, is to come and follow the Lord Jesus. Just live like him. Just live like Jesus. Now, there may, however, be different forks in the road that you come across in your journey of life this year, which leads us to verse 10. Because as we come to a fork in the road, we've got spiritual choices, spiritual decisions to make. Verse 10 tells us that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If we are to fully please the Lord, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That simply means, number 3 in your notes, that we are to have ongoing obedience. Pretty simple. Ongoing obedience. This is what is meant by that phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, that is walking in obedience with that properly understood spiritual wisdom, that proper perspective of what the will of God is in your life, to be like Jesus. Walk in obedience toward that step. Paul details this many times throughout the New Testament. He instructs us to walk in different ways, but it all points to the same thing. Romans chapter 6, he says, walk in newness of life. Walk in a new life. That life of old is no more. Walk in newness of life. Romans 8, walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 2, walk in good works. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully with the wisdom of God. Similarly, in 2 John chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, walk in truth and walk according to his commandments. And in the Old Testament, all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we see God calling the Israelites to walk in all of his ways. This sense of walking, it just simply means live. Walk means live. Live in the ways of God. Live in a new life. Live according to the Spirit in love and good works. This is what ongoing obedience looks like. So put oppositely, we are told not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We are told not to walk according to the flesh, to not walk in ignorance, to not walk in darkness. And so you see the picture. The picture is very simply this. God wants us to walk with him as we once had it in the garden, where we walked side by side in the Father in peace. This nearness to God, this relationship with God, innocence, purity, openness, honesty. This is what God wants from us. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "What does the Lord expect of us except that we seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord our God?" If you do that, if you practice that in your life, that spirit inside of you, you're going to fan him into flame, okay? The more you feed him, the more he's going to come to you, the more he's going to strengthen you. It's just like a muscle. You exercise the Spirit of God in your life. And the more you're going to sense that feeling that you are pleasing your Father. In the book of Leviticus chapter 26, I love what God says. Leviticus chapter 26, God says this to his people. He says, "If you follow my statutes and you faithfully observe my commands, I will turn to you, make you fruitful and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. I will place my residence among you, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke, and I enabled you to live in freedom." God gives us that same word today, that if we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, practicing ongoing obedience in Jesus, if we walk this way, it sounds like a ridiculous, daunting, impossible task to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm not worthy of that. But it's very simply just walk in obedience. If we will do this, putting our faith and trust in Jesus and choosing his way, his wisdom, his counsel over that of the world, God says, and we walk with him, he'll grab us by the hand and he'll walk with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. He's going to walk with us. And there's no one else I want to walk through this life with than my Heavenly Father. I don't know about you. That's how it is for me. So you can and you will be fully pleasing to God. Man, when you just simply place your faith in Jesus today and in this new year, you make him your king, you make him the Lord of your life, and you become a discipler, a follower of him. Follow Jesus, and you've done all you need to do. You can rest in that. And as you rest, here's going to be the results of your fully pleasing life to God. So in your notes, you'll see several blanks as we finish up. We're going to go through these pretty quick. The rest of this passage that we're reading today gives us the results of a life that's fully pleasing to God. So he says in verse 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please God in all respects, to be fully pleasing to him." And here's what follows from that. Number one, we will bear fruit. In other words, we will make a meaningful impact. You can have a meaningful impact in this life. Remember in Leviticus that we just read, God promised that if you follow my statutes and you faithfully observe my commands, then what? He says, "I will turn to you and I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you." Here's a reaffirmation that as we fully please God by living with Jesus, the result will be that we will bear fruit. He will bear fruit through us. God has prepared good works from before time began, that we are to faithfully walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2. That every good work God has prepared for us, that we are to faithfully walk through them, and God will bear fruit as a result. That God is pleased with the work of his Son. So as we join in that work, as we join in the mission of Jesus, because God is pleased with the work of his Son, he's going to be pleased with the work of our hand. And he's going to bless it and multiply it as it's done in the name and the power of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you can have the same level of impact that Jesus had. That's just not going to happen, okay? You're not going to have that. I'm not going to have that. That's fine. But we can have meaningful impact in our lives. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength. It's by the strength of the hand that we are holding. He is the one dragging us into success. But we can make an impact as we please our Father in this life. Number two, he says, and again in verse 10, he says, we can bear fruit. And it says that we can increase in the knowledge of God. We can know God more. As we're fully pleasing to God, we're going to know him more. The more we seek the Lord in persistent prayer, the more we know his will and follow his will with proper perspective and ongoing obedience, the more we'll see and the more we'll know about the heart of our God. As you walk with Jesus, God will display his heart of justice and mercy and love and kindness and gentleness and patience and faithfulness, all these things that make God who he is. As you please him and walk with him, you're going to see that in fresh, new ways this year. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's not a one-time promise. That's an ongoing assurance. Number three, we see that a life fully pleasing to God, by that we will be able to be strong with God's power. Look at verse 11. It says very simply, we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We will be strong with God's power. So as you fully please God, man, he unleashes his spirit to dwell within you and experience God living in you and through you. Did you know that you can feel God's presence in your life? You can harness the power of God in you. I'm not saying you become God. I'm not saying you have his full power, but I am saying that you have the level of power that God wants to give you, living in you through the Spirit. As the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, so the Spirit of God is pleased to dwell in you as you follow his Son, Jesus. And God has not given us, his followers, a spirit of fear, but of power. Power and love, self-control. You just pause and you stop and you say, man, God living in me. Oh, what the Almighty God can accomplish through you because he is pleased with you when you walk with him. What God can do through you. Here's what else it does for you. A life fully pleasing to God will allow you to remain steadfast in holiness. Again, verse 11, we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all steadfastness, all endurance. The Spirit of God enables us to endure the temptations of the flesh and to stay on that path of faithful obedience. We may falter, we may fall, we may take a wrong turn here or there, but the Spirit of God ultimately takes control and it directs us in a life that is faithful and consistent to the Father's will. So if you simply trust him and his guidance, you can endure whatever evil schemes the devil will throw at you this year. God says, there's no temptation that's not common to man, okay? You can endure this. You can endure whatever sin you struggle with. You can endure those complications, that ongoing battle that you have with the flesh. You can endure this by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he is fully pleasing with you. And so that takes a load off, doesn't it? Man, we wrestle, we battle, we wage that war. But it's not because we're trying to earn God's favor. He's already fully pleased with us. Instead, we battle that war because we know that he has given us the strength to endure it. And so we fight it and we pursue faithfulness to God. Next, in verse 11, he says that we can also patiently endure life's challenges. Not just can we endure the spiritual temptations, the spiritual wars that rage against us. We can also endure the challenges that life gives us. All these hardships and pains and sufferings and misfortunes, all this stuff, this junk that happens to us in life, these things don't cause us to shrink back in our faith and turn our backs on God. Rather, through persistent prayer, through proper perspective, through ongoing obedience, you can patiently wait for the day when God will make all things new, where our good and loving, pure, holy, righteous Father will look upon us as pleasing to him and restore, heal, redeem, condemn all that which caused pain and suffering and make us whole again. And so you can be patient because the Spirit comforts you with the assurance that the sovereign God, who is good and wise and has a plan in all these things at all times, he's up to something good, even through this. And that alone enables you to have the patience to endure it. And that simple, patient faith makes it possible for us to also, verse number 11, know true joy. Know true joy. Just one word there at the end of verse 11. He says, joyously giving thanks. But let's not pass over that phrase, that word, joyously. You see, as we are fully pleasing to God, we can know true joy in our lives. Oh, the joy that comes to our hearts as we know that our good Father is pleased with us, that he is causing his face to shine upon us, that he has not turned his back on us. The moment that Jesus cried out with the most agony on the cross was when he felt that the Father had turned his face away. But when the Father's face shines upon us, we know that he is pleased with us. He is pleased with the work of our hands and the joy that that brings us. And the fruit that we bear, the calm assurance that we share, the power we harness and the nearness to God that we embrace, our soul finds joy. John Piper likes to say that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I think it goes the other way as well. We are most satisfied in God when he is most glorified. We find the most joy in our lives when we are glorifying our Father, when we are pleasing our Father. And so, listen, you don't have to live a life in fear, trembling in the hands of an angry God. You don't have to jump seven waves and make seven wishes and eat grapes if you don't like grapes. All that's fine. You just simply need to follow Jesus this year, intentionally, steadfastly, and you will find the joy that you've been looking for. Then, verse 12, as you live that life of joy, you will be genuinely thankful. If you look around and you can't see much to be thankful for as you embark on this new year, you say, man, 2025 was pretty crummy. I don't have much to be thankful for. And if that's you and you're not extremely looking forward to 2026, I need you to know, just right now, I want you to consider if you fully know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, then you're going to realize that you have much to be thankful for. As you embark on this new year, you have all the reason in the world to be thankful for. When you consider all that he has done, humbling himself to leave heaven and come to earth to die for you, to save you. You didn't deserve this, but God did this. How can you not be thankful? How can you not be thankful in all things, knowing that God is fully pleased in your faith in Jesus, and that he, being sovereign, being all-powerful, being all-loving, is always up to something good in your life, that he is working all things for good for you? How can you not be thankful for that? Man, you can be thankful that God is working for you, not against you, and you can rest in his pleasure with you. And one day, you can finally and fully rest for good. As last in your notes, last bullet point there, verse 12. A life fully pleasing to God ensures for us that we can have a share in Christ's reward. We can have a share in Christ's reward. Listen, the hope of heaven is secured for us in the Spirit. Because the Father is fully pleased with you, by the blood of Jesus is covering your sin, he is pleased to open the gates of his kingdom to you when that day comes. You can rest now, but you can also rest fully forever as you walk with God in the new gardens of paradise, hand in hand through the gates of heaven, and you share in Christ's reward because God is just as pleased with you as he is with his Son. As we conclude, I think that's the main point I want to leave you with today. I don't want you leaving this place thinking that, okay, I've heard in church today that I can fully please God, but that means that I have to pray, I have to have a proper perspective, I have to walk in obedience, I have to do these things. It's all up to me. Notice what Paul concludes with in verse number 12. He says that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has enabled us to share and the inheritance. You see, here's the main thing I really want you to take away today. To be fully pleasing to God, it's only made possible by God, through God, with God. That's why I say verse 12 is the key verse. It's Jesus who has qualified you. It's Jesus who has enabled you to be fully pleasing to God. In other words, you cannot do this on your own. Jesus has made you sufficient. Jesus has rendered you fit. Jesus has adequately equipped you to be fully pleasing to God. You need nothing more, not even yourself. It is Jesus who walked worthy for us and fully pleased God. And so now you can simply claim his likeness. You can claim his holiness and his righteousness as you offer to him yourself, your old man, your life of sin, and say, Jesus, crucify that with you on the cross and give me your new life. Jesus says, I am delighted. I am pleased to do that. And as he gives you his life, now the Father is pleased to look upon you and see Jesus. I heard this story about this guy that was boarding a plane recently. You know, nowadays they got the scanners on your phone. You don't have to have a hard ticket. Usually you can just scan your phone. So he goes up there to the gate to board the plane, and he scans his phone. The scanner beeps, and the agent suddenly straightens up and straightens his tie a little bit, and he says, oh, Mr. Johnson, glad you're with us. Right this way, sir. And he ushers him directly into the first class of the plane. The man sits down, kind of looking around like, what's going on here? This is nice, but I didn't deserve this. I didn't pay for first class. I didn't do anything to deserve this, but I'm not going to argue with it, right? I'll take this. I'll accept this. And that's the picture of the Christian life. It's a free upgrade. We deserve the economy. Matter of fact, we deserve the toilet seat. But Father says, man, you don't have to have that toilet seat. You can come sit in first class. Right here, next to my son. Just hold on faithfully to him. And you have an inheritance that you didn't deserve. But it can be yours because Christ has earned it for you. That's good news this morning. That's great news to start out this brand new year. Amen? This is good news, and I hope that it encourages you today. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Many of us, as we embark on a new year, we're distressed. We are we're anxious. There's so much unknown facing the year ahead, so much complication, so much potential for things to go wrong, things to go poorly. Job changes, kids starting college, different decisions coming up. Father says, man, you can rest because you can at least have the full assurance that you fully please me. And what more importance is there in life than knowing that you can please God fully, completely, finally? No more have to worry about that. Do you want that rest and that peace today? It could be yours. All you simply need to do is commit to following Jesus. For some of us this morning, that means just a fresh commitment, a vow renewal. Right now, in this moment, you just need to tell God perhaps that, God, in 2026, I'm renewing my faith commitment to you. Some of us, This is a new road. It's a new journey that you need to embark on. You've been walking through life with that hazy windshield. Things have been unclear. You haven't known what's right, what's wrong. You haven't known where to turn to, where to go. You don't even know what's going to happen when you die. So much uncertainty. So much unrest in your soul. Man, today, you can find that rest. You can find that joy. Trust Jesus. If you'd like to know more about how you can do that today, I'll be standing up front. Come talk to me. I'd love to tell you more about that. If you want to wait till after service, that's fine. I'll stick around. But right now, just in the quietness of your heart, take a moment. Make that commitment to God, whatever that is for you. Make that commitment right now.